And good evening. If your Bibles are handy, would you open them with me to Exodus chapter 24? As you're making your way there, I've got this opinion based upon the Word of God: when we get to heaven, we'll receive crowns. And in those crowns, there will be jewels. We'll be rewarded righteously for our faithfulness. Now, my opinion, I believe that there's a place for a jewel where our faithfulness to attend church, no matter the weather, will be placed. And let me say to you that based upon this evening's climate, beyond the four walls of this church, you are going to have a large diamond in that space. Now, there'll be some people up there that aren't here tonight, and they'll have a small piece of tin foil. I'm convinced of this. So please be encouraged, built up, for God has a special prize for you, those that weather the weather. In Fort Lauderdale, there can sometimes be very severe weather. Our parking lot, like your parking lot, turns into Lake Calvary. So all the more so when we see people pulling up for church with canoes and small boats, we're encouraged to know that even their reward, all the greater. Sincerely, I believe God's got something special in store for each and every one of you tonight, because you don't care about the weather. You're convinced of this, that when two or more gather together in His name, He's here. And you'd rather meet with Him and spend time in His presence. Well, you believe it's worth it. I believe He'll bless you for it. Let's together go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we can't thank You enough for this conference time together and for the faithful pastors. They're partners in ministry. We know that tonight's study, well, You'll speak. And as we listen once again and learn, all the more effective, all the more productive. God, thanks for Your Word, not leaving us as orphans, as Your Scriptures teach, but like a dear dad taking the time to teach us, to train us. Father, for those tonight, not a pastor, not a leader, but part of the body of Christ, may the parallel points not only bless them, but may they find an opportunity, greater faithfulness, more participation, that You might not only be glorified in the leader's life, but Lord, in each life. That's our prayer. Be honored, be glorified, as we offer afresh our whole heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Recently I heard a pastor say, "You know, Bob, I'd really love the ministry. It's just the people." The people? Well, yeah, you know. And I understood. All of us, we can catalog, we can chronicle the catastrophes. The staff struggles, the elder errors, the deacon disappointments. Yes, in the ministry, there are people problems. But is it people? Is that the real problem? No, I don't think we have a problem with the people. We have a problem with the process. You see, God is choosing to use people to perfect us, to polish us. It's the way He refines the heart of a Christian. And as that person that rubs up against you, oh, ever so wrong, becomes, in the hand of our Holy Father, sandpaper, a file, a chisel, a grinder, a chainsaw, a chipper, We know. If we'll hang on, if we'll hold tight, honestly, we'll be the better for it. People. Yeah, there are people all around our life. Sometimes we feel that they're the problem. But if it's true they're the process, we need some partners. We need some people in ministry that when around us, they support. They stand by. And when one person, oh, here comes the pressure, the other person as a partner, come on, you can make it. Come on, you can do it. You have somebody like that in your life? Somebody that when the going gets tough, they're there to pick you up? Moses, quite a minister. Who did he choose for partners? Christian, if you're a pastor, you must pick wisely. If you're a common Christian, all the more. Why? Who you hang with is going to make a big difference in how strong, how long you walk. And if you don't pick wisely, well, the mistakes we make, in my mind, I'll never forget, August the 12th, 1994. I just finished a Wednesday night Bible study and suddenly summoned by one of our associates, I climbed into his car. Where am I going? I asked. This is unusual. What's the plan? What's the thought? Well, Bob, I've got to share this with you. Hang on to your heart. We're on our way down to the Pompano Police Department. Why? Well, our former youth pastor, you know, Bob. What? And that night I discovered in the heart of our former youth pastor, he struggled with a sin. He struggled with a temptation to touch young boys. He'd been caught. It was true. And as my face turned several shades of pale, as my heart began to cry out to God, God, wait a second. I don't understand. This man has been with me how many years? Lord, it can't be. Come on, God, don't. Oh, man, what's going to happen tomorrow? What about the future? What about the kids in the flock? What about the family of God? Not only did I have concerns for within the family, the flock, I had concerns from without. The next day, every major local news camera, ABC, CBS, NBC, at the front door, Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, they want to talk to Pastor Bob. Wow. I still can't believe it. Why? I thought I picked wisely. I thought I chose carefully. And yet, with further examination of God's word, I discovered, well, although Moses makes some mistakes, there is a man he chooses to co-labor with. This man, well, in a moment we'll look at Joshua's life, but it's interesting to note he's not the only member on the team. How large is Moses' staff? Some suggest about 6 feet. Others, however, would say it's about 74. Oh, we know he's got the 70 elders, and that's a pretty great group. However, when you consider the size of his congregation, listen, at this point, he's ministering to 3 million or more. 70 elders for 3 million people? What is the ratio? One man on 50,000? Help! God, help! Send me some good, godly guys. Please, God, help. Who are those godly men? Exodus chapter 24. We draw our attention to verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there. I'll give you the tablets of stone and the law of the commandments which I've written that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant pastor, Joshua, Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has difficulty, let them go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. If you'll pause right there, give me your attention. We see these are Moses' men. He's got Joshua, he's got Aaron, he's got Hur. And he, on a journey, his own private, personal pastor's conference. Wow, this is great. This is what's happened to some of you men of God. God's pulled you away from the flock. Hey, come on, get away from the flock. Oh, you can entrust it to somebody that, well, hey, find your Aaron, find your Hur, entrust it with them, and you bring your Joshua. Come on, let's get away. Wow, an opportunity for a special conference with God. This is great. Yes, it's special. It's wonderful. But who's back there with the flock? Aaron and Hur. Who is Aaron and Hur? Well, if you're taking mental notes, you'd do well. Please be reminded, Aaron, he's from the tribe of Levi. So his parents are both, well, they're priestly parents. They're pastoral parents, if you will. Aaron is a pastor's kid? Yes. Aaron is a pastor's kid, and because he's from the tribe of Levi, we can rest assured he comes from good genes. We know his children. He's got four kids, two of which, Nadab and Abihu. Now, we know about Nadab and Abihu. Wait a minute. Those are his kids? So his kids aren't all that spirit-filled, if you ask me. He himself, although he comes from good lineage, is he serious about God? Well, keep in mind, he's a family member. He's a family member. Oh, now we know why he's picked for ministry. He's brother. Moses, who can I pick to go with me? Who will I? I know, my brother. That's who I'll pick. My brother can go with me. So we've got a brother. That ought to work. Priestly family. That ought to work. And a couple of crazy kids. Sounds like my associates. Does it? Hey, pick wisely. Choose carefully. For not only do we find it's Aaron, it's also Hur. Who's Hur? Who's him? Who's Hur? Hur is, interestingly enough, the son of Caleb. Caleb, trusting the Lord, with Joshua, believing God. This is that, Hur. And Hur's son? Hur's son, such a craftsman. This is the guy, so skilled, he's going to actually fashion, with a tool, the Ark of the Covenant. So he's got some gifted kids. He's got a good dad. I'm wondering if the conversation went this way. Hey, Moses. Yeah, Caleb, what's on your mind? Well, it's my son, Hur. Doesn't really know what he's going to do with his life. I'm wondering, do you got a place for him in the ministry? I mean, I hate to ask you this, but, well, I know you got your brother Aaron going with you. I'm just wondering, could you tag along? Well, could my son? Now, of course, some of what I'm saying is spiritual speculation, little conjecture, if you will, but nonetheless, I'm wondering, have these men been picked for their integrity? Have they been picked for their honesty? Yeah, it's interesting. Aaron and Hur, it appears they've got pedigree. Joshua, he's got no notoriety. And what a difference. For it's Joshua that ends, in my opinion, being the greater leader. Joshua, one of no notoriety. Aaron and Hur, one of pedigree, no notoriety. Yeah, remember, Joshua's family, well, he's the son of Nun. That's the last time I ask Gail for something funny to say. It's just, it's not working here at all. That's not working. But what happens with Aaron and Hur in charge? Well, most of you know the story, but let's make our way to Exodus chapter 32, picking it up in the first verse. Exodus chapter 32, Moses is off to his private personal conference. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, Make gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Aaron's answer after serious contemplation and prayer: break off your earrings. Get them from your sons and daughters. Bring them to me. Verse 3, so all the people broke off golden earrings which were in their ears, brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from the hand. He fashioned it with an engraving tool, made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow's a feast for the Lord. Then they rose early the next day, offered burnt offerings and a peace offering, and the people sat and eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, I don't want to bring any unnecessary fear to any senior pastor's heart. But for you to understand these conditions, imagine, men, you go back to your church Friday afternoon. The dove's off the back wall. It's a 20-foot Shirley MacLaine poster. Everyone's sitting in a mantra position, humming, moving from chakra to chakra. And your two key elders are dancing, playing a flute. Dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. Wait a minute. I was only gone, but just a... I was not even gone 40 days. I was not gone that long. How did this... What happened? Did we entrust the ministry to two men of pedigree rather than simply trusting the Lord with those who maybe don't have notoriety? Who are you picking to co-labor with you, Pastor? If they say to you, well, I'm well-schooled and I spent many a year at... Does that make them more qualified? No. In fact, if anything, as we see the hand of God move and work in the lives of people, why is it God always seems to pick the people? He always seems to choose the people I don't think he should be using. Do you know what I mean? He'll suddenly move in the heart of somebody's life and I say, Lord, you sure you want to use them? I mean, Lord. Oh, a lot like me? Well, in that case, okay, give him a try. What is that? What is it? What's the problem? How can we have that condition in our heart? Why do we assume that we're the ones who have that special spiritual understanding and we're able to pick more properly than God? And why is it we're always judging based upon outward appearance and not judging as God does on the condition of someone's heart? Joshua, he's the man. And as we take a closer look at Joshua's life, we'll see there are some characteristics, well, specifically three. Next time you go pick a man, or next time you as a parishioner want to be that man or that woman, well, I pray these characteristics are truly a part of your heart. Joshua, who is he? Well, if you're taking note, first point, Joshua is a man of war. A man of war, yeah, turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. For as in Exodus chapter 17, we see Joshua is willing to roll up his sleeves and fight. Exodus 17, starting in verse 8, we read, now Amalek came and fought in Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, choose some men and go out fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill, and so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, the other on the other side. His hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and the people with the edge of the sword. Now, before we move any further and kind of wrap this section, I got to ask you, do you see what I'm seeing? I don't know if we are. I don't know if we are as pastors. I don't know if we are as people. Why? Because too often, typically, I hear someone say, oh, man, I'd love to have some more Aarons and Hers in the church. Really? Is that what we're looking for? Yes, guys, come alongside me. Lift my hands. Let me tell you something. when I look at those who have cooperated, those who have accomplished, those who have co-labored in the work, I want a few more men like Joshua. Joshua. Why, Joshua's the one doing the fighting. He's the one that's got through with the sword. He's the one, boom, boom, boom. What are Aaron and Hur doing? Aaron and Hur are lifting hands. Lifting hands? How hard is it to lift your hands? Hi. No, don't misunderstand. I'm sure they're doing a very, very important job. Why? You see how important it is. Moses' hands come down, they start to lose. He lifts them up, they start to win. And I've got to wonder what that experience was like. God, fight for us. Yes, Lord. Look at the Lord. Aaron, Hur, look what's happening down there. Israel's going strong. Israel's being victorious. Man, this is a wonderful thing. That's whoa, ho, 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 ho. Man, looks like we're not doing so well. Man, we got to pray for these guys. Well, no, they're doing well again. This is an amazing thing. Woo, man, things are going well. Yes, Lord, keep it up. Keep on victorious. Yes, Israel, man, we're back in control again. This is a, whoa, man, things are not going well. Wait a minute. Woo, victorious? Woo, bring it down, bring it down. We're losing when I bring this thing down. We're winning when I bring this thing up. Better keep it up. There's that one guy I've never really cared for. Whoa, whoa, whoa! Woo! Hey, man, look what's happening. Guys, get here. Get over here. Hey, look what's happening. Hey, Aaron, here, look what's happening. I put it down, they lose. I put it up, they stay. Okay, keep them up. Keep them up, guys. Okay, here we go. Okay, it's 1 o'clock. Let's get this thing started. Okay. Whew, it's 4 o'clock. Hey, guys, can you get me a stool or a rock or something to sit on? I can't do this very long. Okay. Hey, guys, listen. It's 8 o'clock. Can you grab an arm here, Aaron? Can you grab an arm there, her? Okay. Yeah. Now, the whole time, Moses got his arm up. Again, I appreciate the fact he's got his arms up. I appreciate Aaron Hur lifting his arm. But the whole time we're clocking these hours, there's Joshua. Boom, and boom, and ah, and boom, and boom, and boom. Need some more Aaron and Hurs. I need some more Joshuas. I need more guys that are willing to roll up their sleeves and fight. Why? I mean, think about, here's her. Okay, here's your arm, Moses. That's good. Now, I mean, how hard is it for you to keep your arm up for the day? Well, we do that pretty well, keep our arm up for the day. I know a lot of guys in ministry do this real well. With a styrofoam cup, they're able to balance their arm up in the air all day long. Hey, want a fellowship? Yeah, I'm in ministry. It's kind of tough. Yeah, the other day I was studying this word, you know, and in the Greek, and here's what happened. Oh, you need some more? Oh, fill it up. Oh, man, my arm is tired. Here, get. Is that the extent of our lifting arms, holding a styrofoam cup? Listen, I need some men of war, but I need some men of war that are not looking for recognition. You see, it's one guy that roll up the sleeve and go, okay, Bob, you're right. We need more men of war. Lord, you can count on me. Bob, you can count on me. Sandy, you can count on me. I'll be your man of war. Okay, let me ask you this. Now that you've decided to roll up your sleeves and fight, is it because you want some special attention? Is it because you want to be known as the man of war? Is it because you want a plaque on the back of your pew? Oh, too often we do. So what happens in the 14th verse? Exodus 17:14, we read, then the Lord said to Moses, write this down for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua. I want Joshua to hear this, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called it its name, the Lord is my banner. Why? Look at verse 16. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, and the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. What's he say? He says, listen, do me a favor. I want you to build this banner, see the Lord's banner. The Lord's the strength, the Lord's the victory. And I want to make sure Joshua knows. Why? Joshua probably saw them laying out the masking tape for the spray paint, making the banner. And Joshua's thinking, oh man, this can be cool. I bet the banner's for me. I bet that's what's happening. Got a banner for me, and they lift it up and go, hey, Josh, check out the banner. All right. Oh, it's a banner to God. God's the one who fought the fight. God's the one who won the war. That's exactly right. Does that bother Joshua? No, not at all. Why? Joshua wasn't a man of war for recognition. Joshua's a man of war because he's a man of war. If you've got a man that's a part of your staff, and every time he's always displaying and showcasing because somehow he's got to make sure everyone knows he's your man of war, there's a problem there. You say, I want somebody to roll up their sleeves and get real bloody and then not make a big deal about it. Why? Well, that's supposed to be an inside character, that we're doing something. We're supposed to be doing it for the Lord. We're not doing it for ourselves. Oh, I remember having to, in some ways, learn this lesson the hard way. I'd been a Christian for about, 3-4 weeks. And I thought I'd be a great candidate for elder. And I remember saying to one of the elders in kind of a curious way, hey, how do you become an elder? How do you become a leader here at the church? You know, I've been saved, you know, for a while, and I'm wondering if maybe God will employ all my spiritual gifts. I'm wondering, how do you do it? And he goes, well, actually, we just, as elders, look at the body, and we look for those men of integrity, those men of service, those men with a whole heart for God. I said, when do you guys look for them? Oh, yes, you know, it's just, we just look. You know, we're just out there, you know, we're looking amongst the body. I said, when do you guys meet? Well, we typically meet first Saturday of every month upstairs, pastor's office. Oh, okay. So the next Saturday that they were meeting, I decided it'd be a great Saturday to sweep the parking lot. So I figure the meeting's going to start at 9. I'll be there about 10 to 9. As they're making their way upstairs, all the elders will see servant Bob in the parking lot. Upstairs window. Hey, sweep, sweep here, sweep, sweep there. How long does that meeting last? Sweep, sweep here, sweep, sweep there. I swept that parking. It was sparkling clean. I mean that parking lot. I did the parking lot, but then I kind of went outside off the curb and did a little around the curb, you know. Started sweeping the streets of Las Vegas. Why? Well, just going to make sure we're clean around here. Make sure we're clean around here. And I swept for a few hours, and as time passed, I wondered if these guys ever looked out the window and noticed me. So it was about noon or so, and senior pastor come walking out, and, hey, Bob, what are you doing? I said, well, it's Saturday. I ain't got nothing much going on. I figured I'd kind of help out and sweep around the church. I guess you guys were up there meeting, huh? Is that you had your meeting today?
Yeah.
Oh, no. Well, what? Oh, we decided to meet at a restaurant. Oh, no. So you weren't up there in the second floor window? What? You mean I served and didn't get noticed? Wait a minute. Oh, I get it. Lord, kind of knocks on your heart. Bob, I noticed. I know, but I wanted somebody that matters to notice, you know. Whoa. You know what I mean, Lord. I mean, I wanted somebody human. I mean, I wanted somebody. How long have you been serving in your area of responsibility? Did your pastor come by, pat you on the back yet? Or maybe you're the pastor and you're waiting for the people to pat you on the back and you're hoping that that's the notoriety. You know, you get done with the service and you kind of stand around where everyone can say, what a great job. I never heard a message like that before. Whoa. And some of those Sundays when you get down from the pulpit area and they don't say anything at all. And well, what'd you think? Or what's worse, we'll try a little false humility to see if they'll pick us up. Man, I didn't like that message much. I'm sorry. Forgive me, man. Oh, you liked it? What part you liked the best? Yeah? Yeah, I struggled a little there, but you know. Came out pretty good. Did you get the tape? Okay. Josh was a man of war without recognition. But what other characteristic do we see in Joshua's life? He's also, if you're taking note number two, a man of prayer without answer. Without answer? Yeah. Go with me this time to Exodus chapter 32. Once again, making our way back, we can't help but note, but starting in the 17th verse of Exodus chapter 32, that Joshua hears the sounds. It sounds like what? Wait a minute. It sounds like there's some kind of wild activity. It sounds like it's not worship. What is that?
32:17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's noise in the war in the camp." And he said, "But it's not the noise of the shout of victory, nor is it the noise of the cry of defeat, but it's the sound of singing I hear." Or you know the story once again. What's happening? Well, Joshua hears the sound. He's, man, it sounds like rebellion. Sounds like chaos. Sounds like, wait a minute, where's Joshua? Yeah, keep in mind, when Moses went up to the mountain, we left Joshua in chapter 24. We're in chapter 32. Where's he been for the last how many chapters? Well, he didn't go back down to where the people were because he hears the sound. But he also didn't go into the cloud. Why? Moses was the only one inside the cloud. Where has Joshua been for almost 9 chapters? How many chapters? Here's Joshua. "Moses told me to stand here. I've been standing here. Since chapter 24, I've been standing here." We're in chapter 27. I'm wondering what Moses is doing. And I got to wonder, does he kind of like peek in the cloud? Hey, Moses, what chapter are you on? What chapter are you going to get out in? No, he doesn't know. And it's interesting because, well, Moses doesn't have any food. Did Joshua also not have any food? He didn't go back down to the camp, but he also didn't go in the cloud. He just stayed there. Now, you think he just stayed there? Or do you think quite possibly he offered from time to time just an honest flow from the heart prayer? "Hey, Lord, what am I supposed to do?" "Well, last thing I remember, stay here." "Okay, I'll stay here." Don't really hear anything from the Lord. Don't really hear anything from Moses. "Haven't really heard anything from the people yet, but now I'm starting to hear a little sound of rebellion." "Moses, you better come out. Chapter 32, it's coming up. You're going to have to come down." Have there been times in your life where God told you to do something and he said, "Stay"? "I don't want to stay." "Well, no, you don't understand. Stay happens to be a very, very elementary practice of obedience." "I know. We had a golden retriever for 9 years. One of the first lessons is jump, stay. Okay, I'm going to check this. Watch what." She's obeying. I told her to stay, and she's staying. If a dog can learn that one. Some of you pastors, you're in whatever city it is. We gathered together as senior pastors this afternoon. I heard some strange cities, some places I never heard of before, some places that sound like they're in the deepest part of a jungle tree area where it's just like forks of hills, of roads, of cities. I mean, some kind of a weird name. And I'm thinking, this is the same thing. Same things happen in your life that happens. It's the simple obedience test. God says, "Okay, I'm going to send you to Knoxville. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Knoxville and stay. Now, here was the big test. The big test for our dog Shelby, I'd tell her to stay, and then I'd put a milk bone on her nose. And she couldn't get it until I came back and said yes. See the parallel? Some pastor right now goes, "Man, that's so relatable, man. God's told me to stay in my city. It's like he's put a milk bone on top of my nose. I know there's a future reward, and I can see it. I'm trusting by faith." That's what we learned. But I can't taste of it yet because he hasn't yet said, "Okay." I'm waiting for God to say yes and let me taste of the land. I've just got to stay still with it on my nose. Just looking at the promise of God but not tasting it. That's it. How long are you going to stay? I once had our dog stay in the same position for a year. No, I didn't see. And that's a very important point. Why? Because my wife would say, "Bob, give her the bone." Now
some of us think that God's God's not like Bob. God says, "What? I wonder how long he can stay." Holy Spirit, Jesus, come here, man. Let's see. Let's do it. He's not going to have you wait that long. He's going to have you taste the good of the land. But what is he doing? Well, right now in some of our lives, listen, it's an opportunity for us to be men of prayer without an answer. With an honest answer. I read recently, it's morning devotional, Oswald Chambers, he said that he believed that a real sign of Christian maturity is when you can spend a silent moment with God. A silent moment with God? I don't get it. Doesn't it sound like, a silent moment with God? If I'm with God, I should be saying something. That's what I think. Or he should be saying something to me. Isn't that what we'd agree upon? How can I spend a silent moment with God? Oswald continued and said he knows of couples in their latter years of life that speak of this character, where they can go out to eat and not say anything, but they know they love each other because they've been together for a lot of years. It's an okay thing to do. I don't know about you, but if I have even the shortest amount of time where I feel like God's silent, I get sweaty palms. My heart begins to palpitate. Lord, you there? You there? But I don't like this test. I'm wondering if you're there. Oh, I see. Oh, yeah. There's your promise once again. All right, I'll trust. Trust the Lord. That's what Joshua did, and Joshua was righteously rewarded for it. Why? He's the man who here establishes some faith that he continues to build on. And the faith that I believe is established here is he trusted Moses, go down to the mountain, doesn't go in the cloud, but simply says, I was told to stay here, so I'm going to stay here. He does it. God blesses him. Because the foundation of faith he builds upon is so strong, well, you know, later on, he's so strong in faith, he trusts when no one else is trusting. And that's interesting. Why? He trusts when no one else is trusting. If our first point is that Joshua was a man of war without recognition, if our second point is that Joshua was a man of prayer without answers, well, then our third point, Joshua was a man of vision without support. A man of vision without support, absolutely. Turn with me now to Numbers chapter 14. That's where we discover that although as the 12 spies went out, came back with a bad report, well, it was Joshua that believed God with a good report. Now, once you make your way to Numbers chapter 14, it'll be very easy for you, once you've got that spot noted, to move to chapter 13 and to pick it up in the fourth verse. And here's why. In Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 4, we read several of the names. These are those that went into the promised land only to believe in their hearts they couldn't conquer it. Now, these were the children of Israel. Verse 4, chapter 13, their names, the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zakur, from the tribe of Simeon, Saphat, the son of Hori, the tribe of Judah, Caleb. Well, there's a name we remember. And then from the tribe of Issachar, there's Gilgal, the son of Joseph, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun, from the tribe of Benjamin. And you see the list. Now, once you've established a few of these names, we're aware that 12 went in, 2 come back with a good report, 10 come back with a bad report, and listen to the good report of Joshua. Chapter 14, verse 6. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't fear them." Now, before we move into verse 10, I can almost hear the sounds of the battle hymn of the Republic. Do you know what I mean? Because we've got 12 guys that have come back, 10 of which their names, well, we know their names now. We looked in chapter 13, but it's Joshua and Caleb. And as Joshua takes the platform, in my mind, I see James Stewart in Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. Yeah, all the odds are against him, but he's going to stand up, he's going to tell the guys what they ought to do, and he's hoping for some support. So he stands up, he says, "Listen, guys, I understand you just heard a bad report from the 10 guys that came back with us, but I'm telling you this, my faith has been fortified. I spent some time off on the mountain. I didn't get a lot of prayer, not answered, but I know this, I know that God is with us. He's spoken to Moses. Can't you see? Don't you know what I'm saying?" And as he starts out in this speech, "The land we pass through in spite is exceeding..." Again, I can feel it. I can hear it. Okay, then he gets done with his speech and says, "We can get the land." How do the people respond? Verse 10.
And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle meeting before the children of Israel. What happens? I'm telling you guys, we can do it. You ready to do it? Get another one. What's the problem? Joshua is a man of vision without support. You ever felt like that, Pastor?
Yeah.
How many times I said, okay, church, here's the idea. Okay, ready? And what are you guys picking up? What's the problem? What did I say? Did I say something wrong? Did I mix up my words? I'm sorry. And suddenly somebody's there to stone me. All I was trying to do was what was right. Now, it's interesting. In so many ways, God's chosen to reward Joshua and Caleb. Why? Well, years later, hasn't it been many years later? We still know the name Joshua and Caleb. Oh, there are many a weeks I'm dedicating children named Joshua and Caleb. But let me say sincerely, I have not dedicated a Shemua lately. I've not dedicated a Safat. I've not dedicated an Ilgal. We forgot these guys. Why? Who wants to name their kid after a cat that come back from the promised land with a bad report? I don't want to. No. Keep that name. Let's just keep it locked up in Numbers 13. Don't get those words out. And but we're still naming our kids Joshua, and we're still naming our kids Caleb. Why? Well, because these are the guys that come back and said, listen, here's all I know. God's with us, and he wants to do this, and I believe he will. Now, most of you in ministry, and you know how the story ends. It ends with the passing of the baton from Moses to Joshua. He's the one that gets to take him into the promised land. It's Joshua. It's the same man who early on in his life was a man of war, and they said, no, we can't pay attention to him. He's the same man. Oh, Lord, I'm praying, but wait a minute. Why don't you answer me? Why am I staying here in the same place for so long? It's the same man who says, I've got a vision, and nobody supports him. But you see, God wants to answer his prayer. And God wants to support his vision. And God does want to recognize him. It's all a matter of timing. And at the proper time, Joshua finds, it's his feet. They're in the Jordan River. Guys, listen, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. I can't believe it's me. I can't believe it's me. And I'm the one who gets to take the people onto the... How did I get this honor? How did I get this position? Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful that you're choosing to use me. Lord, I don't deserve this. You don't? Joshua, that's what you've been working for. Oh, you don't deserve it, that's right. But I'm God, and I see your toil, and I see your labor, and I'll make you this promise. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, those who labor in the Lord, well, it won't be in vain. No. You see, everyone here in some form of ministry, you get so tired. Tonight, maybe again, you're just a regular Christian, and for you to come to Bible study tonight, and then you pulled up, and you thought it might be Sandy, and you pulled and said, no, Sandy's not speaking tonight, it's Bob. Hey, what do you mean? We got a substitute teacher? We know how we feel about substitute teachers. I'm a substitute teacher. Wait a second. What's God saying to me tonight? Well, I know what God's saying to you tonight. He's saying he's looking for men like Joshua. And if you're willing to serve without being recognized, if you're willing to pray a few prayers that from time to time it seems like God is strangely silent in responding to, if you can, have some visions from time to time and nobody gets behind it, you stay there. Continue to trust. Continue to be faithful. Why? There will be a time, I guarantee it. God wants to bless. God wants to recognize. God wants to answer. God wants to support. All you have to do, now's the time. Faithfulness. It's tonight. It's right now. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you this evening for the opportunity to study your word, and we are reminded this night
that you are choosing people with no real notoriety, that you, in employing ordinary folk, might do extraordinary things. But the glory goes to you, and when it's been all said and done, we'll have to confess, not us, it's you. And tonight we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, that you're not looking at our abilities or education, our worldly savvy or our financial strength. But tonight you're looking for a heart. A heart that's just open. A heart that's just willing. And it's that heart that you'll bless. Please, Lord, we pray. May that heart be my heart. Let that heart be our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.